Greetings in the name of Jesus. For a message this morning, I want to look at basically one individual we don't even know his name. But I think we can learn some things from his life. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And looking at the centurion here, the centurion's faith. And I guess we'll look at his servant as well, but primarily we want to look at centurion. And as with so many stories in the Bible, people that we look at, there are things in his life that we can apply to ourselves as well. And just looking at his faith here, we know that faith, all things are possible to him who believes. And just for a bit of a background here, we know all of Palestine here, including Galilee and Judea, were under Roman military government at this time. And apparently Rome had headquarters in Caesarea, but there were bands of soldiers stationed in every town of significant size at this time. The reason why the soldiers were stationed throughout the cities is to maintain Rome's control of this region, to make sure that the Jews would not rebel. Now, this centurion, we don't know very much about him. It's also this story in Mark chapter 8. We'll be looking at both accounts here somewhat. But we know that a centurion, the word sent, the root there, means 10. So he was obviously an officer or a captain of the Roman army, probably over 100 people. And we know that it's inferred that he had a good rapport with the Jews here among whom he lived. You know, this Italian was a long way from home, but he wasn't just here, obviously, filling in the time, but he was being useful. He was going beyond his minimum requirement there, I think. You know, the elders of, we'll look at that later, but the elders of the Jews here had a good relationship with him. It seems like he had built the synagogue at Capernaum for the Jews, and it's thought that quite likely that it was at his own expense that he built this for them, and he probably used his own soldiers for the construction of this. It's likely that the centurion in our story probably commanded the company's soldiers here at Capernaum, just outside of Capernaum on the road to the nearby city of Tiberias, where Herod Antipas had his palace. So he was an influential person here in this time. And, he was obviously a person of integrity. He had, his reputation could have been opposite, I guess is what I'm trying to say. He could have had conflict with the Jews here. He could have been opposing them. He could have ruled with an iron fist. But he was opposite. He was a compassionate person and also intelligent and a capable leader. I'll be looking at three parts here now. The first part is the servant's need. And number one, the servant here was helpless. I think now would be a good time to read these verses. I'll read verses 1 through 10 of Luke chapter 7. Speaking here, first of all, of Jesus, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. I think this was a centurion when he heard of Jesus, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he, for whom he should do this. Their testimony here is that this centurion was worthy that Jesus should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and I and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So we see, first of all, here the servant was helpless. And even though he was surrounded by many mercies and favors, he was unable to help himself. You know, being part of the Roman army here, I'm sure there were avenues that were available to him to be healed that probably weren't necessarily available to some of the people in that region. And there was power. There was probably what limited medical facilities there were at that time probably were available to him. But this is, even in all this, he was unable to help himself. He was at the end of what was available to him. And this is a picture of everyone under the power of sin. The helplessly sick have no ability of earning anything by their own works. And you know, again, we all probably remember the helplessness of that, of being at the end of our rope and realizing our helplessness, our inability to help ourselves. And when we look around us, we see so many people, also like the picture Dale painted in the devotion this morning of the trudging on in the darkness. And even though we are living in a time when that light is available to each one, there are so many people that we are acquainted with, even that we know, that seem to not, there are, seem to never be able to completely understand how to avail themselves of that healing, and are kind of content just to walk on with that sickness. Which brings us to the second point, this great misery in Matthew, I think I said Mark before, but Matthew chapter 8, verse 6. here in the same account. I'll read verse 5. And when Jesus entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And I'm not sure what exactly his illness was. It seems that he was probably paralyzed and in great torment. And one may be helpless and not aware of it, but this servant was aware of his helplessness. He was in sore distress. When a person is convicted by guilt and aware of his inability to help himself, he will be grievously tormented. And I think, again, drawing the parallel for ourselves, I think we all know what that is like to have this continual distress before we give our lives to Christ. To know that there was a need that we had, but we were not able to find the healing for that torment through ourselves. But this torment is far better than the fatal insensitivity that will inevitably result in eternal judgment. You know, we can also become so insensitive to people reject truth long enough, they will become insensitive to that and probably no longer have that torment in their lives, but be blissfully unaware of what the end result will be. So fools mock sin, and know that torment, as long as there is torment to the soul of the unrepentant, there is still hope. And that is a good thing if there's an uncomfortableness in their life. The third need that he had, or the third aspect of this, was immediate danger. In verse 2 here, it says, he was ready to die. So he was at the point of death. He was just at the point of dying. His disease had brought him to the very brink of eternity. All the wisdom and power of man were not able to save him. And in this person's life, we don't know how long he had been suffering this disease, but it culminated to the point here where he was now so sick he was at the point of death, ready to die. And the danger of dying and facing judgment at any moment should also torment any unsaved today. And as along with the fact that, you know, none of us know how close we are to the point of death at any moment of our life, but especially for those that have not been saved, that should be a torment that should also be part of the torment, is to not know at what point it will be called to judgment. You know, each one is at the point of dying. Now, the second part here we want to look at is the centurion's petition. The first part is his earnest concern. You know, his slave was sick and about to die. Matthew 8, verse 6 says he was lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain and agony. According to the Roman law, a master had complete control over the life of his slave. And in theory, anyway, the slave was of no more value than a mule or an ox. He was part of his, you know, the centurion had control over him. He was part of, he could do with him what he wanted. And apparently, it would not have been unusual for the centurion to have him killed, to was no longer of use to him. But we know this particular centurion had a totally different relationship with his servant, with his slave, and his attitude toward his slave. It says that this slave was highly regarded by the master. The Greek word apparently rendered here, highly regarded, also means to be held in honor, to be prized, and to be considered precious or dear, as it says here. Says his servant, who was dear unto him. So he valued him as more than just a servant or a slave. He valued him as a fellow human being, I think. Even though there was a huge gap in social status, the centurion held his slave in honor. I think there's also a lesson for us to, you know, Paul tells the Christians not to just have the same consideration toward others as you do to yourselves, but he says rather to consider others more highly than yourselves. And even if we would merely consider all other people equal to ourselves or the same, I think even that would make a difference positively in the world. But we're told to go far beyond that and consider others better than themselves. Apparently in the Greek it means to think of others as more superior to yourself, better than yourself, or surpassing yourself. Just like to read a few verses in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Here Jesus, when Jesus called them to him, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here Jesus is giving us important instruction. He says that the Gentiles exercise lordship or lord it over those that were under their rule, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it should not be this way among us as Christians. It says, whosoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. The word minister means servant. And whosoever will be chiefest among you shall be servant to all. It says, but even the Son of Man came not to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So if we follow Jesus' example there, we will also regard others higher than ourselves, and we will try to serve others wherever we can. I'm going to be looking or reading a bunch of verses that speak about this. You don't need to turn to these, but I'll just read over them in succession here. Romans 5 or 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And this isn't necessarily speaking about keeping others in higher regard than ourselves, but rather that Christ died for each one equally, for the ungodly. And it says he did this in due time. He didn't wait until it was too late, but Christ died at the opportune time for any of the ungodly to be saved. And then Proverbs 27, verse 2, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." So we shouldn't be praising ourselves, but we should let other people, as the centurion did. He didn't necessarily promote himself, but he let others speak for him. Romans 3, verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." So no difference in category from one group of people to another. Romans 2, verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Ephesians 6, verse 9, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." James 2, verse 9, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." 1 Peter 1, verse 17, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, this centurion here, in verse 3, says he sent unto Jesus, beseeching him. I think he had real anxiety and heartfelt sympathy for his servant. He was concerned. There needs to be that same kind of anxiety and sympathy in our hearts for those that are in distress of sin. "For there is love for those ready to die. There will be earnest beseeching on their behalf." Are we earnestly beseeching on their behalf? The second one here is he was humble. Verse 6. He says, "I am not worthy," speaking to Jesus. While Jesus was on the way to his house, he said he was not worthy. Reminds us of the verse that says, "Those that humble themselves shall be exalted." And then the elders here, the Jews that went to speak to Jesus, said, "He is worthy, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue." Verses 4 and 5. The centurion didn't believe that his good works could merit such worthiness as having the Son of God under his roof. He had such humility that he didn't feel himself worthy that Jesus would even come to his house. And for us, nothing we do can make us worthy of having Christ dwell in us. You know, there are no works or nothing in ourselves that is worthy of having Christ dwell in us. This humility is the breath of heaven. And in the sight of God, unworthiness felt is worthiness shown. It's a quote that I read in relation to this. Unworthiness felt is worthiness shown. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17 is the verse here of Samuel speaking about, or to Saul. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" God was able to use Saul when he was small in his own sight, but then when he lost that humility is when things turned bad for him. Now here, this centurion, his attitude is opposite of the story we have of Naaman. 2 Kings, I think I'll just go to that. 2 Kings 5 and verse 11. Have the story here of Naaman's leprosy. And Actually, go back to verse 8. "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent the clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.'" See this completely opposite attitude that Naaman had here from the centurion. It was not good enough for him that he would just be healed from a distance. He was expecting Naaman to personally come and be in his physical presence. And so he was distressed that this man of God would not even come out to him, but merely sent this message from a distance. This brings us to the third part here, third attitude the centurion had, which was his believing. Verse 7, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." He is confident that Christ can as easily command away the distemper as he can command as, or that Jesus has as much power or more power to, by saying a word, as what the centurion had to command any of his soldiers on an errand. And then he gives this example of how the control that he has, the power that he has to send his people on errands, missions, and they do that. And he is confident that Christ has even more power over this disease, over anything, actually. We need to go through Jesus to gain access to the Father, but we can have direct access to Jesus, our High Priest. And we should seek his presence in our lives throughout our days. Just read verses 6 to 9 here again. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, 'Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around, and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Another thing that we want to notice here in this verse is that the centurion also, in his humility, he understood that he was also a man under authority, even though he had authority over these 100 soldiers, but he didn't have complete authority. He also needed to answer to his overseer, his ruler. If there was something that this centurion was an expert in, it was in the recognition and exercise of authority. He could ask any of his men to do something and be confident that it would be taken care of. And the same with his slave or his servant there. He could give him a command and it would be obeyed. When we consider the centurion's conviction about the sovereignty of Jesus, it is only natural that this centurion would understand that there was no need for Jesus to personally come and heal his slave. He had that kind of a faith in Jesus that he knew that a spoken word would be enough. As one possessing absolute authority, all Jesus need to do is issue a command and his will would be obeyed. And Jesus marveled at his insight, his spiritual insight and his faith. Faith is always related to the word of God. Knowing that he is faithful who promises, his word cannot fail. How many people are trying to serve the Lord in sorrowful bondage, looking for signs and feelings instead of acting confidently on his word? You know, there's so many people today that would do well to have this confidence in Jesus' word, as the centurion did. So say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. But so many today are looking for some new revelation. You know, the word itself maybe has become boring. Maybe we know what it says, and that was for that time. But people would like a new feeling, a new revelation, something that goes beyond just the word of God, something that is more exciting. God has already spoken many words that exactly answer our need, and they are as valid for us now as what they were in the time that this was written here. John 6, verse 63 says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There was a quote, I'm not sure who wrote this, but it says, Christ has a sovereign power over all creatures and all their actions and can change the course of nature as he pleases. He can rectify its disorders and repair its decays in human bodies, for all power is given to him. Christ would have his followers take notice of the great examples of faith that are sometimes set before them. You know, especially when this kind of demonstration of faith is found in those that maybe don't walk the same kind of path we do. Maybe they don't follow Christ as closely in their profession as we do. But there are often examples for us to follow of people that in a certain time, strategic time, place a tremendous amount of faith in Christ, and that is an example to us. And often we are humbled by that. We are maybe shamed when we see the strength of the faith of people in weakness. And it should help us in our weakness and waverings to also have that kind of faith. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think we need to have the kind of confidence and boldness that this centurion had, to know where the source of our grace and our help is, and to act on it, and to be as confident that he will heal, or he will give us the answers that we need. Now, the third part we want to look at is the Savior's response. The first, number one here, is it was prompt. In verse 6, then Jesus went with them. He didn't linger where he was, but he promptly went. The grace and truth that comes with Jesus never comes too late. Romans 5 verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. As I said before, Christ died for each one of us and for all who have sinned in time. His grace never comes too late. He will also in due time answer the cry of faith. And sometimes we wonder why it takes so long when we cry with a need. But his answer will never come too late. Number two, his second part of his response is encouraging. In verse 9. Jesus marveled. He marveled at him. You know, he marveled at the centurion's faith, and he didn't rebuke him for expecting too much. I think Jesus also marveled at the lack of faith many times in the lives of the Jews he was walking with here. And he speaks to them specifically here, comparing the lack of faith that he has seen in Israel to this Italian's faith in him. The people that should have been able to have faith in Christ lacked so many times compared to this centurion who probably didn't have much of understanding of Jesus coming in relation to the law and so forth, but he had simple faith. In which direction would Jesus marvel at us today? Our faith or our lack of faith? It's a challenge for us. Do you look for evidence that God is working before you believe? Or do you believe and know that he will work ahead of time? Are you truly confident that Jesus can help bring victory over every personal weakness and every problem that is plaguing your life? You know, we see this was a great need, that there was a person, a man, on the brink of death physically. He was paralyzed, maybe, and body was racked in pain. Not sure what exactly was all taking, but this was a severe physical need. But Jesus easily healed him there from a distance. He could have healed him from where he was in the first place. He wouldn't even have needed to head that direction. This powerful Jesus, his healing, is able to heal each one of our personal problems in life, even if they're insignificant compared to this physical need. you know, our personal weaknesses, things that plague us in our everyday life. If we pray to Jesus, he can also bring healing. But we need faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The third part here was effectual. Matthew 8, verse 13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So it's a complete healing. Psalm 107, verse 20, says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Little faith belittles the Christ of God and narrows up the channels of blessings. It's a quote, I'm not sure who said that, but thought it was a true saying. Little faith belittles the Christ of God and narrows up the channel of blessings. Our story here ends in verse 10. So they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. They returned to the house and found the slave was in good health. How will our story end? Is that how our story will end, that we will be whole, that we have been healed? It will depend on our faith. Do we have a faith like this centurion did? Let's kneel for prayer.
Father, then we pause before the close of the service. Once again, we're thankful that you sent Jesus and that he died so each one of us can be healed. We also know we were all in grievous torment at one time, and you made the way possible for us, each one, to be healed spiritually. And Lord, at times also we have physical needs that you miraculously heal. But then there are times when your answer is not for us maybe to be healed physically, but you have a path for us to walk. Many times that maybe bring suffering, but it is for our good, Lord. We know that you have the best for us in store, and you have a path for us that will draw us closer to you and help us to have the faith of this centurion, this man that had this great faith in you, that knew that you're powerful enough for any need that you have, that you will make a way, that you will heal, and that you will have blessing. Lord, each one in this congregation, you have a vision for each one of us, and help us to have faith that you will reveal that to each one of us, those that are still in torment, that you have an answer for them, that you're waiting and wanting to save. We thank you for many that have answered your call to continue to walk in this healing. We also pray for those that are not here this morning, that you would be with them this morning, give them a blessing as well, and that you be with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.